years. So I'm going to give you a quick update on the story. I'll try and do it in a minute, minute and a half, just to get us up to the start of today's story, for those of you who haven't been here. I'll speak really, 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 really fast, so I'll see how fast I can go. Joseph had about dreams about the brothers bowing down to him. Stupidly, he told his brothers about them. He had this long coat of many colours with flippy floppy sleeves, and that meant he got out of doing all the hard work because he couldn't do it with those. Sick with jealousy, the other brothers sold him to the Egyptians as a slave, pretended to their dad that he'd been killed by a wild beastie. But Joseph was bright, and he did well in Egypt. Then he got thrown, though, into jail for something he did not do. God gave him the gift of interpreting dreams while he was in jail. And one day, Pharaoh, the mightiest man in the land, he had a dream about seven fat cows and seven skinny cows. Pharaoh hoiked Joseph straight out of jail to find out what the dream meant. And Joseph sought God's wisdom on the matter and then said, there will be 7 years where there will be no food that will... No, sorry, 7 years where food will grow like the clappers, and then 7 years of drought. No rain, no water... No food. A famine. Pharaoh made Joseph prime minister. And as prime minister, Joseph arranged for the excess food to be stored. And Emma needs to help put that up to make that stop falling down. That meant that when the famine came, there was stored grain left over so that they didn't have to go hungry. The brothers lived in Canaan, a country near Egypt, where there was no stored food. But there was a famine. The brothers travelled to Egypt to ask for food. And here they met the prime minister, Joseph, but they didn't yet know that he was the prime minister. He didn't yet know, they knew he was the prime minister, they didn't yet know he was their brother. Soon they ran out of food again and needed to go back to Egypt to get more. This time they brought their youngest son, Benjamin, as the prime minister had requested. Phew. Tony's going to come and read to us just before the children go out. It's Genesis 45, verses 1 to 14. Tony.
When Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, then he cried out, "Make everyone leave my presence." So then there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." Where they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph. I am the one you sold to into Egypt, and now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me there, because it was to the lives that God sent me ahead of famine, the land ahead. And for the next 5 years, there will not be ploughing and reaping, but God sent me ahead to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made my father to Pharaoh the lord of his entire household and ruler of Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Joseph and be near me. You, your children and your grandchildren, your flock and herds, and all you have, I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine and are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can be yourselves and so can my brother Benjamin. And that he said, that is really who I am speaking to you. Tell my father about the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him weeping.
But at the start of this episode, Joseph's brothers do not know he's the prime minister. The bloke they've been talking to in Egypt is their brother. The same brother they sold into slavery 22 years before. Can you imagine if you'd not seen Lucy or, I don't know, is Logan here? Logan or Grace, I've seen Grace. Imagine if you'd not seen them for 22 years. They might have grown a beard. Maybe not Lucy and Grace, but you know what I mean. They might have become really, really skinny. Or really, really fat. Sorry, it probably won't, but you know. They might have dyed his or her hair pink. Wave your pink things. Pink or orange or something like that. But there'd certainly be a good chance that we wouldn't recognise them if we saw them on their own out and about. But Joseph recognised his brothers. The fact that there were 11 of them using his brother's name that came from his hometown was a bit of a giveaway, probably. But he doesn't want to tell them who he is just yet. He doesn't want to blow his cover. Not until he knows that they're changed men. Not until he knows that they have turned their lives around, that they've repented, turned away from the sins of the past. Remember, they sold him into slavery when he was about 17. The brothers were worried that the Prime Minister was planning to capture and to kill all of them, or at least to kill Benjamin, because he seemed particularly interested in Benjamin. And we in this room, certainly those of us who've been coming over the last few weeks, we're in on a secret. We know that Joseph didn't want to hurt Benjamin at all. But he was interested in Benjamin because, one, Benjamin was his only full-blood brother. He shared the same mum and dad as Benjamin, but not with the others. So he was kind of interested to see what Ben had turned out like. Did they look a bit similar? Secondly, Benjamin was the only brother who hadn't been involved in selling him into slavery. Thirdly, he saw all the other brothers when they came to Egypt first time round to get food. But Benjamin wasn't with them, so he still hadn't seen little brother Ben. We're in on the secret, but the brothers are none the wiser. And because the brothers are worried, Judah, that's the biggest of the brothers, well, I don't know if he's the biggest brother, but he's the oldest of the brothers, he gives this passionate speech begging for Joseph, the prime minister, who he doesn't know is their brother, to be kind to them, to take pity on them, not to hurt them. You see, this was a matter of life and death to the brothers. And they waited with bated breath for Joseph's answer. Life? Was it going to be death? Was it going to be life? Was it going to be death? What was going to happen to them? What was this powerful man going to say to them? Do you know what he says? Do you know what he says? He doesn't say anything. You're quite right. He doesn't say anything. He just bursts into tears. And he doesn't just weep. This mighty man bursts into floods of tears, wailing so loudly, Tony read to us about it, that the Egyptians heard it all the way down the road. Must have been really, really loud. And that certainly wasn't what the brothers were expecting from this mighty man they thought was about to do them over. And when Joseph finally manages to be able to speak, he says, "I am Joseph. Is my dad still alive?" Can you imagine how weird that would have sounded to them? "I'm Joseph. Is my dad still alive? Come closer. I am Joseph. I am your brother." "Yeah. The one you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Because it was God who really sent me here. And he did that because you want to save all your lives." Knowing his brothers must have been more than just a weeny bit surprised by this announcement, and perhaps having difficulty receiving his message of forgiveness, that he didn't want to hurt them at all, Joseph repeats again, "God sent me ahead of you to save you, to keep you alive." And still thinking they might not get it into their rather shocked heads, he says a third time, "It was not you who sent me here. It was God." Basically, if the brothers hadn't sold him into slavery all those years ago, then Joseph wouldn't have now been in a position to feed them when they were hungry, and their whole family would have all died of starvation. It's amazing, isn't it, how God can use even the bad stuff that we have done or that's been done to us to bring about good, to bring about his best plans. And sometimes, like the brothers, we have to hear about grace, forgiveness, loads of times before we really start to get it, don't we? Joseph could see that God's hand was in it all and that God's plan was running its course. There's absolutely no way that it made any sense to him at the time. At the time it was all happening. But looking backwards, he could start to begin to make some sense of it. See God's hand at work. And we have all this good stuff, this bad stuff happening in our lives, don't we? And you know, even the bad stuff like illness, loss, setbacks, disappointments, people who hurt us, let us down, times when we hurt ourselves, let ourselves down. You know, none of those things have the power to remove us from God's care. None of those things can ultimately mess up his good plans, his good purposes for us. God can and does use all these situations as means by which his will, his purpose, his plans are fulfilled in our lives. God can and will use it all, good, bad, and ugly. So don't write yourself off. Back to our story. We have a load more blathering that Tony read to us about, a load more crying and bawling. And the Bible tells us that Joseph, it's a funny phrase in the NIV, Joseph fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and cried. And then we're told that Benjamin cried back on Joseph's neck. And then we're told that Joseph kissed all his brothers. Not like a snoggy kiss, but just like, you know, brotherly kiss stuff. All 11 of them. And with all that crying going on, that'd have been a whole lot of slobber. Probably enough to fill a glass like this, I'm guessing. But that's pretty gross. But yeah, it was a cry. But the kisses and tears were not a sign of weakness or soppiness. Far from it, in fact. They were a sign that the relationship between this band of brothers was truly being made new again. Joseph had forgiven them even though they didn't deserve it. Grace, undeserved mercy, was being acted out. And that often happens when we receive God's grace. There are often lots of tears. We weep when we realize the grace that God has lavished upon us that we don't deserve. And I'm sure too that God weeps with us as he holds us and loves us and feels our pain. Having longed to reveal himself to us, to tell us, I am the Lord and I love you, for such a long time. The Lord weeps when we turn to him with happiness, with joy, because he just wants to shower us with his love. Bev is going to read us just a short reading from Genesis 45, 15 to 28.
When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all of his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this. Take some cuts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours." So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt." Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "I'm convinced. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die."
Thanks, Bev. The little group that's going to be thinking about singing something at the end, would you be able to do it, not now, but would you be able to do it in the offering instead? During the offering? Yeah, excellent. So after a lot of crying and kissing, Joseph plans to give the brothers loads of food to take back to Canaan. And the brothers are also given 20 new donkeys and some brand spanking new wagons. I've just got to show you some of these. I got this for Christmas. Do you think that's good? So 20 new donkeys and some brand spanking new wagons. And the wagons are loaded with the best produce in Egypt. And they were also given new clothes. And they had all they needed now. Plenty of it. Lots of posh clothes and lots of lovely food. And I want you to imagine how these guys looked returning to Canaan. A land parched and dry under the sun during the famine. No doubt they passed starving people and dead or dying animals on their 5 or 6 day trek back to Canaan. They were in their posh outfits with their donkeys and their wagons loaded up, not just with value or essentials branded food, but with Egypt and Spencer food. So this final scene, Jacob, the brother's dad, returns to the stage again. We haven't seen him for a few weeks. And boy, is he in for a shock. Yeah, last time he saw the brothers, he wondered whether he'd ever seen them again. But here they come, part of this big line of donkeys, wagons and people, all dressed up in their Egyptian Dolce & Gabbana, probably a bit dusty, but well posh nonetheless, just like me. They'd probably put on a couple of stone in weight since he'd last seen them. And to top it all, when they pull up with their beasties with their donkeys and tie up to some parched, wilting tree, they say to their dad, Jacob, Joseph is alive! What a shocker. And Jacob, he's really old. He's probably about 130 at this stage. So isn't a great surprise that my Bible said that his heart stopped. I think what Bev read said he was stunned. But whatever happened, he's kind of, ugh. But he soon recovers, though. He's not off the scene just yet. And we're told that when Jacob realizes that Joseph is alive, his spirit revives within him. You can imagine how excited he must have been. For 22 years, he's been living semi-paralyzed by emotional grief, by fear. And now the vitality, you can almost feel it starting to return to his voice. The son who he thought was dead is now alive and very, very much alive. And he can see the evidence in the way his children's lives have changed, in the way they've been blessed beyond anything they deserve. Joseph is alive, all right. What about us this morning? Do our spirits need reviving? Is part of our life semi-paralyzed by fear, guilt, grief, being boxed into our own or someone else's expectations of us? Are we living fully awake to the fact that Jesus is alive? Because we can see the evidence in the lives of his children. We can see the evidence in the way that God is at work, perhaps in our own lives. The way he's at work in other people's lives. The way he has blessed people beyond anything that any of us could ever deserve. Jesus is alive, all right. And for the sake of the adults who are often a little bit slow, we're going to recap some of the ideas that we've discovered this morning. Three things. First, we've all got good stuff and bad stuff that happens in our lives. But nothing, absolutely nothing, has the power to remove us from God's love and from God's care. God can use all the situations, the good, the bad, and the ugly, as the means by which his will and his plans are fulfilled, if we let him. Secondly, when we realize God's love and forgiveness in our lives, there are often a lot of tears. Not wussy tears, though. Maybe the tears are inside our heads, or maybe sometimes they leak out. When we just realise the undeserved grace that God offers us. I'm sure that God weeps too, as he holds us. And he loves us. He's been longing for us to come back to him. He loves us. He feels our pain. And he's longed for such a long time to show us who he really is. Look, I am Jesus. That he weeps when we turn to him with joy. Because he wants to lavish, to shower us with his love. Thirdly, does your spirit need reviving this morning? Just finished on that point a moment ago, but it is one of the three key points. Are you fully alive to God in your life? Or are parts of your life semi-paralyzed by fear, by guilt, by hurt, by being boxed in to something that was never who you're meant to be? Anything? Can we this morning in here wake up to the fact that Jesus is alive, very much alive, and wants to say, yes, I am here. I am not Joseph, but I am Jesus. The evidence is all about us. The Spirit testifies to it within us. He's blessed his people beyond what we deserve. Jesus is alive, all right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing that we do, nothing that is done to us. You still love us just the same. But you long that we turn to you. So that you can say, look, it's me, it's Jesus. I am alive, and I love you, and I want to show you that love. And Lord, in parts of our life where we're a little bit dead, perhaps where we've closed up because we've been hurt before, or perhaps because we feel bad about stuff, or we're worried what might be brought to light if we come into your presence. Lord, help us just to know that as we turn back to you, you just love us. You don't hammer us over the head and tell us what we've done wrong. You just say, just turn back to me and I'm just going to love you. Lord, help us welcome Jesus, who is very much alive, so that we too can be very much alive in him. In Jesus' name. Amen.